You would turn in your copies of God's Word, please, to Romans chapter 4. Our text today, Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. Give you just a moment to turn there. Romans 4, 13 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now as a mighty sword in your hand to penetrate hearts, lives, to change lives, to change hearts, to draw us closer to you, to encourage your people, Lord, to lift us up, Lord, to give us that glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus, to see it clearly, and Lord, to rejoice in this your special day. Lord, we pray that you would use your word today. Lord, we do not want to hear clever words of men. Lord, we long to hear your word. Your word only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever promised someone something and not fulfilled it? Or has someone promised you something and not fulfilled it? Children are really good at this. They promise their parents all sorts of things. If parents will do certain things for them, sometimes they forget about the promise. It seems to be the way of our world. People promise and then they forget or renege on their promises. Charles Spurgeon said that those who are quick to promise are generally slow to perform. This is the state of our world. This is the state of people. We're sinful people. But God never fails to keep his promises. In our text, the idea that divine grace, not human effort, is the basis for salvation stands out in this text. It's made the central idea of this text by the emphasis that's placed on God's promise. Paul sets the stage for this here in verse 13. He says it's not through law. That is, it's not by good works that Abraham and his offspring received God's promise. It's through righteousness that comes by faith. Earlier we read about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If one could be made right with God, if you could be accepted as righteous in God's sight by good works, by the good works you perform, you wouldn't need faith. There would be no need to promise anything. It would strictly be a matter of whether or not you earned God's favor, earned his favor. But Paul's already made it clear in this book, and we read some of it a little earlier in the responsive reading in chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who pleases God. Kind of a universal negative. No one who pleases God. Therefore, Paul says that the promise comes by faith in order for it to be entirely of God's grace. And pay particular attention. It is guaranteed. It is a sure promise to all Abraham's offspring. It doesn't mean those who are physically descended from Abraham. It means those who are in Christ. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Those who have the faith of Abraham are heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham. And Paul gives us a practical example of Abraham's faith. We read some of it earlier. But let me say, kind of as an introduction to this little discussion about faith, there are a lot of misconceptions about what faith is or is not. Someone famously or infamously said that faith is believing what you know is not true. That's not faith. That's self-deception. Faith is not a flight from reality. Soren Kierkegaard said that faith may be a leap into the unknown, but it is not a flight from reality. There's a vast difference. Faith is not whistling in the dark. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith looks to that which made the promise. Paul draws attention to this, verses 18 and 19 here in our text. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. You see that? There's no reason to hope. He faced the cold, hard facts. He was 100. His wife was 90. And God said, through your offspring, I'm going to bless the world. Abraham said, I don't have any children. And Lord, I'm like 100. How does he believe? How does he believe? His hope was in the promise of God. It is in the hope that God is who God is, that God will fulfill his promise. It's in the face of hopeless reality. It's when you realize your own hopelessness that the promises of God, that the words of Holy Scripture really have some substance to them. When you've exhausted all of your resources, when you've exhausted everything you can do, that's when the promise of God means something. What is your hopeless reality? It's not the same as Abraham's. But try this. How about a real clear understanding of your sin problem? How about how offensive you are to a holy God? How can you hope to be right with God through your own efforts? That's hopeless. That's hopeless. How can you hope to be forgiven? Paul's already made it clear in this book. No one does right. No one does right in God's sight. That's your reality. Abraham's reality was he was 100 and his wife was 90. And they weren't going to have any children. Your reality is even more hopeless. You cannot please God. That's the reality in which you live. So how could Abraham trust God in this? He knew the biological reality. He knew the reality of his wife's body and his own body. But look at the end of verse 17. Paul says he believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God calls into his existence things that are not. He created this world, this vast universe, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Paul's not saying two different things here. He's saying the same thing two different ways. He calls into existence things that are not. He also brings life to that which is dead. All life in this planet was created by God. There was nothing here. And he spoke the word, and the seas teemed with living things. The air was filled with birds, and the land was filled with plants and animals by his word. Paul's already covered this in this book also in chapter 1. He said that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen. Don't you love that? His invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. That's why the world is so dead set against creation. That's why they will go to any length and believe any kind of foolishness to deny creation, because creation testifies that there is a God in heaven, and he is a powerful God. And he is eternal God. And he is an all-wise God. And they can't deal with that, because that exposes that previous reality, that he is holy and they are not. And there is no way they can please him. All their good works and all their acts of charity and all their self-righteousness comes up short. They're hopeless. That's why the world wants to deny that. But Abraham did what the world fails to do. Abraham did what God calls you to do, to put him in his place and you in your place. This is the creator and creature distinction that the world always gets confused. The creator is here and you're here. My fingers don't make a little speck that small. But the Creator's here, and you're here. But man wants to be here, and God down here. We do that all the time. Our wisdom, what we think is right, what we think is fair, is up here, and what God says is down here somewhere. It's an age-old problem. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how Satan tempted Adam and Eve? You too shall be like God. You'll know. You'll be up here. God was up here when he made the rule, but that rule's not right. You should be in this place. And that's where we go, as sinful creatures. And the only hope you have is to put God in his place and put yourself in your place. Abraham believed God. We read Genesis 15 and Genesis 21. Abraham trusted God before the promise was fulfilled. I know it's obvious to you, but Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 21. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 21 comes along, and there's Isaac, born of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. Abraham's faith was rooted in the promise, not in the fulfillment. It doesn't take any faith to believe after something's already happened. But faith is not an irrational flight of fantasy. It's believing God. It's believing that God is God. The only way Abraham can trust God in such an incredible thing is to know who God is. The God who calls things that are not as though they were. You can't trust God. You cannot trust God unless you know who he is, unless you know his eternal power and divine nature. So what does this ancient story of a faithful man have to do with Easter? But more importantly, what does it have to do with you? Look at verse 23. In concluding this little side road about Abraham, and that's what it is. This is Paul's illustration of what he's saying in this chapter. In concluding that, Paul says this applies directly to you. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. Doesn't speak just to Abraham's situation. It addresses your situation. Paul's conclusion here is applicable to everyone who fulfills the one necessary condition, having faith. But faith in what, you might ask? The answer is God. Faith in God, in the power of God. Faith in God who can bring life out of death. Abraham knew his body was as good as dead. The words here. His body was as good as dead. His wife's womb was dead. But he believes in the God who brings life out of death. He believed God would give him a son to inherit the promises. Christians believe in a God who is able to bring life out of death, one who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Abraham believed God. He believed the God who showed forth his mighty power. But that was just a mere shadow. It was just the faintest reflection of what was really coming. When the Lord God brings life to a multitude of people that no one can count, but raising Jesus Christ from the dead is a sure testimony that their sins had been forgiven. For that particular purpose, our Lord Jesus Christ was manifest, that he came in the flesh, was incarnate, was crucified, and rose again the third day. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who Paul said was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The promise has been fulfilled. The gospel dimly promised to Abraham has become crystal clear because the promised one has come. We have more solid basis for faith than anything Abraham ever knew. We can see what Paul said. He was delivered to death for our sins. That is, an atoning sacrifice is absolutely necessary for fulfillment of the promise. You're hopeless in your own efforts and your own condition, and God sent a sacrifice that would be sufficient to cleanse your sin, to clothe you with righteousness, that you might stand before Him holy in His sight. Christians believe that that is what Jesus Christ did. His death, His atoning sacrifice, is the center of Christianity. Christianity is not just another world religion that gives people some moral codes and some rules to live by to hope that they might be right with some kind of God. That's not Christianity. Christianity stands apart from all the other world religions because it proclaims that God provided a real sacrifice for sin. God provided, that Christ was delivered over to death by God the Father as the only means by which sinful people could be made right in God's sight. And this sacrifice creates for all people the possibility of being freed from the grip of sin, the root of which is in your heart, the very sin that was in Adam's heart. A mistrust of God. What did the devil say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat the fruit of that tree? God wouldn't say something like that. Did God really say that? What's he whispering in your heart? Did God really say that only believing in Jesus Christ is the way to be saved? Did God really say that the death of some man on a cross 2,000 years ago is the only hope that you have? Did God really say that? Did he say that his son Jesus Christ bore the wrath of all who would believe? And that's the only way you can be free from your sin? Did God really say he would bring life, eternal life, to those who are under the curse of sin, who are destined for the grave and hell? Did God really say that? Yes, he did. By his atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ satisfied completely, fully, all the righteous demands of the law that you've disregarded, the law that you've disobeyed, the law that you've neglected, ignored. He met the demands of the law for his people. That is, for all who will believe. To whom God will credit that belief as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You believe God's promise. If you're honest with yourself, you know this is true. You've sinned times without number. There is no remedy. You're rightfully the object of God's wrath. But the promise of God is this, that Jesus Christ has satisfied God's wrath against you, that God's justice has been met for you, if you will believe that it is so, if you will have that faith. How can you know? How can you know that's true? How could Abraham know he was going to have a son? God promised. How can you know this is true? How can you be sure that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin debt will be paid, that you have a future home in heaven, and regardless of when you leave this world, you're one day going to be gloriously resurrected? How do you know that? Because God promised. And we have his stamp of approval. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Father publicly declared that all the requirements had been met for all who believe. In His great mercy, He's given new birth into a living hope, Peter said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ in His resurrection from the dead is the beginning of a new humanity. He came forth from the grave that Sunday morning with a new glorious body. And all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that blessing, that eternal life, that new glorious body one day is yours by faith. You know, Abraham didn't look at the circumstances. He looked to the promises of God. He looked at who God was. That is the God who calls into existence things that are not. I'm not a righteous person. My life would put any of you to shame as far as sin goes. But God has called me righteous because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Clothed me in His righteousness. He called into existence something that didn't exist. And He's done that for each of you who put your faith in Him. And if you have not, He's able. He's able to do that. And unless you have a God like that, you can't have Christian faith. It's the reason many cannot believe. It's the reason many refuse to believe. Well, they believe in God, they say. But they don't believe in this God. They don't believe in a God who would destroy His own Son in the white-hot fire of His wrath for my sin or for your sin. They don't believe that their sins is quite that bad, that it would deserve such a punishment. Believe it. They believe that they can do enough good works that they can somehow turn aside God's wrath by doing enough good things in this world. Don't believe it. Paul's very clear here. He was delivered over to death for our sins. By His death, He won for us, for all who believe. He won righteousness, as we confessed earlier this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee. It's the sure promise for all those who put their faith in Him, for all who will believe, all who will believe in a God like this. God like Abraham believed. For all those who will exhibit that kind of faith will be counted righteous in His sight and will themselves be gloriously resurrected one day. We can celebrate today. We can celebrate because the source of our joy, the source of joy for Christians, no matter the circumstances in which you may find yourself today, and they cover the waterfront. They're every kind of, even in this crowd, every kind of circumstance, every kind of difficulty. But regardless of all that, we don't need to look at the circumstances. We look to the promise of God. And the door is wide open for everyone who will believe. You may not be in that situation now, but the door is open. It's open now. To all who will just hold out the empty hand of faith and say, I believe. The Lord promises that He will save all those who will come to Him. And all the promises of the Old Testament, all the promises of the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, all those promises that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ will be yours. Jesus Christ, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, heal our unbelief, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in the hearts of your people. Lord, work in the hearts of those who may not be your people. Call them to yourself. Lord, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, as your people, we rejoice in your sure promise. For you are a faithful God and will deliver. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We have the sure testimony that we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Savior. This is sure testimony that you are God who calls into existence that which is not and brings life out of death. And Lord, you have brought so many of us gloriously out of the death of sin into eternal life, into the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray that we would go forth with this glorious word to your own glory and honor, to the accomplishing of the purposes that you have for your church and your people. And may you be pleased in all that we do. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.